Turning now to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 30 and verse 21. The book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 30 and verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. And the title that I have this evening is God Appeals to Reason. Now, this is a remarkable passage of Scripture. And by way of introduction, I'm going to conduct you very quickly through from the very first verse in the chapter. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that protect themselves with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. The land of Judah was under serious threat. There was invasion from the north, from the Assyrian emperor, and the people who were in a very godless state and condition would not listen to Isaiah the prophet or fellow prophets or anyone else. They did not want to pray. They could not bring themselves to trust the Lord. And so they had done what was a forbidden thing for their nation. And they had decided to send ambassadors down to Egypt to solicit their help, that they would send an army and they would pay for it to protect them from Assyrian invasion. The extraordinary thing was that the Egyptians had themselves just suffered a heavy defeat from the Assyrian army. But nevertheless, in desperation, good King Hezekiah is persuaded by his counselors to go and to send for this help from Egypt. And so Isaiah gives these words of condemnation for this. And in verse 2, the condemnation is for those who go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth, have not prayed to the Lord, to strengthen themselves in the trust of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. What an interesting expression. Egypt is just a shadow of what she used to be, and yet they'd rather take a great risk and trust in a defeated nation than they would pray to God for help and for all his promised help. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame. The thing that you trust in as being strong will let you down. And the trust in the shadow of Egypt, which is a sarcastic way of describing Egypt by the prophet Isaiah, that'll be your confusion. And then he says in verse 4 very quickly, his princes, that is Judah's ambassador princes, were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes, their Egyptian towns, very significant royal towns. And then in verse 5, they were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them. That is, they were made ashamed by Egypt because they couldn't help. They were a broken nation themselves. And then there's a little description of the camel trains that went from Judah to Egypt in verse 6, the burden of the beasts of the south into the land of trouble and anguish. Egypt was reeling and troubled herself and economically broken. From whence come the young and old lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent? Oh, do they? This is sarcasm, Isaiah is saying. All the things that Egypt is famous for in the culture of Judah, well, she can't do a thing right now. And then on goes the indictment and the charge list until you get down to verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book. Make a record of this, says Isaiah. All that you've tried to do, you've rejected God, and the measures you've taken have come to nothing. You paid a fortune to Egypt with those camel trains full of gold and silver, and they took it and then they didn't act because they couldn't. And you were completely let down, and now you're terrified of Assyria. You've no defense against them, and you've lost your money too. And so make a record of this foolishness for all posterity, says Isaiah. Verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. So he's very tough with his nation of Judah. And he accuses them very strongly. Verse 10, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Be quiet, don't tell us these things. Don't tell us about our sin, don't challenge us. We don't want to know about God. Look at this, verse 11. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path. Get away, you prophets, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We'd rather he didn't exist. We'd rather he was dead. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, verse 12, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression, that's Egypt, and perverseness instead, and stay thereon, you put all your weight and trust and dependence upon them. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall. The Assyrians are nearby. Suddenly they'll burst through into the walled cities of Judah, and they will fall one after the other. There'll be a sudden invasion and much trouble and no defense, and you will have brought it upon yourself because you will not trust in the Lord. But amidst this fierce denunciation, there are these appeals. Verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. Put your trust in God. Trust in his undeserved mercy. Pray to him. Have faith in him. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But the possibility is still open. Look in verse 18. Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. He must judge you, but blessed are all they that wait for him. And then our text in verse 21, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Same with us. We refuse God. In our lives we go away from him and reject him. We trust the world. This will make us happy. This will give us the life we want. This will be everything to us. It doesn't matter that it's let us down before already. Just as Egypt was trusted in when it was a broken nation, so we trust that we can have lives that are fulfilled and satisfied just with material things, with no God, with no eternal hope, with no help from on high. And we do exactly the same, and we invest heavily in this world, and yet God's mercy is held out to us. So I'd like to look at this call to us in verse 21. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee. What an extraordinary thing. It's very elaborate, this language. Thine ears shall hear. Well, everybody knows that if you're going to hear something, it'll be with the ear. Everyone knows that. So why does Isaiah suddenly use this elaborate language? Because you see, it is a quiet voice that is heard. God isn't shouting. It's a quiet, reasoned appeal that comes into our minds. It comes into our hearts. When God's call comes, the people next to us don't necessarily hear it. It comes to me, to my mind, to my conscience. But at the same time, while it's a quiet call, it's just heard. It's audible. It's clear. But it isn't a yelling, shouting voice. At the same time, it is a human voice. Thine ears shall hear this call. In other words, God will speak to us, maybe through the preacher, maybe through a friend who says to us one day, do you know where you're going when you die? Do you know your God? Do you walk with him? Do you know what it is to be converted to God? Or maybe you'll read something, or you'll read the Bible. God will channel his message through his word, such as this text, this verse 21 here in this 30th chapter of Isaiah. So you'll hear, it'll be quiet, but you'll make it out. The voice will be behind you. We are going headlong into this world. We want to determine all our own affairs. We want to be rich or famous or whatever. We want satisfaction here. We're going headlong down a particular road or route. And the voice is coming behind. And it's saying, in effect, you're going in the wrong direction. It's quiet, but we can hear it. And it's very clear. And it comes so very often through the spoken word or the written word, the word of God. It doesn't necessarily come mystically, just dropped somehow into our feelings, though God can do that. But generally speaking, here it is, through a text like this. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. You'll hear it. It's something clear and intelligent. Do you know what true religion is? It isn't just a strange feeling. It isn't just a hope. It isn't something terribly vague and mystical. It's an intelligent message that God is holy, that we are cut off from him because of our sin, that we need to be reconciled to him. There is a plan of salvation, that Christ, who is with the Father, has come into the world to suffer and to die, to make an atonement, a substitutionary atoning death, to take the punishment due to us for our sin if we believe in him. And that by trusting in him and him alone and receiving a free salvation purchased for us by Christ, we may be reconciled with God and we may know him and receive a new life from him and a new nature, and our spirit be brought to life, and we may pray to him and walk with him and have him for our God and love him and serve him and anticipate the great day when we go into eternity to be with him forever. Don't you see? It's an intelligent, logical plan of salvation. You can make sense of it. Wherever it is preached from the Bible, throughout the world, it is exactly the same. It is the message of salvation. You will hear a word, an oracle, a message, and it'll be clear and plain. That's the faith. You don't have to go through life thinking, oh, well, if I were to be religious, I would have to become immersed in something confusing, impossible to understand, something vague, pinning my hopes on something I could never be sure of. No, it's a clear message. It's a plan of salvation. It's a way to God, and it's something we prove in our experience. And we know him, and we receive the evidence from him constantly. And that is why the prophet Isaiah puts it in this very plain way. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, the reasoning, intelligent, clear call of God. But it's behind us. When it first comes, it probably won't be welcome. I'm going in this direction. This is where I want to go. I've got my eye on this and this and this. What I'm going to possess, what I'm going to do next, the fun I'm going to have, the things I'm going to do just for myself, for me. That's where the attraction is. And here's this voice coming from behind. And at first it's an aggravating voice. You are going in the wrong direction. I don't want to hear this. I'm focused on this and this. You're going in the wrong direction. This is the way. It's another direction. You've got to turn completely round. You've got to change tack entirely. And it's unwelcome. It's a voice I don't want. It's a voice, I'm not going to throw away my life and my self-determination. I cannot see the speaker behind me. This is irritating to me, and it's unwanted. Well, we cannot see the speaker, but the speaker ultimately is God, and he can see us, and he knows all about us. It's a clear voice, This is the way, something quite different, the way of salvation. But look, the verse suggests a comparison of roads. This is the way, walk ye in it. The prophet Isaiah, in the very first chapter of this book, he says, come now and let us reason together. And it's a reasoning book throughout, reasoning with our souls. This is not the way that you're going in. This is the way. As though to say, the rate, the direction you're heading in has to you these advantages. But it also has many disadvantages. The direction you should be going in has these advantages and no disadvantages. That's implicit in the call. This is the way. So let's compare the directions which you may take. Belief in this world. This is everything to me. This will fully satisfy me. And I will do my own thing in my own way. Well, first of all, it involves certain beliefs. You have to believe in certain things. You have to believe, to survive, that material things will satisfy you. And there'll be enough for you. They'll satisfy you wholly and excite you and fulfill you all your life. You have to believe that there's nothing other than material things. This world, this universe, it came in through a big bang and a process of evolution. I don't believe in God. It's pure chance. And one day it'll all disappear. And all the particles that make up the world will be blown to smithereens. And that's the end of it. And when I die, that's the end. That's the kind of thing you have to believe if you make the world your entire hope. And your God and your life. That's what you have to believe. Believe in this world. There's no soul. There's no future. I have to believe, or the world would be unbearable, that human nature is on the whole pretty good. And I won't be let down very much. And everything will work out very happily. I have to believe that kind of thing. That peace and prosperity is here forever. And we shall never lose it. And there won't be any tragedy or misfortune for me. I won't need God. I won't need strength within. I won't need help from on high. You have to believe in all these kind of things. That's the road we're heading down when God calls us back to himself to seek him and to find him. Now, belief in God. Just compare the roads. What's belief in God? Well, it believes that everything is made by a great designer, transcendent over all things, that all the order and the meticulous, minute, orderly detail of the universe and of us as individuals and all features of biology, that all these things are just what they appear to be, the product of the divine mind, of a great, orderly creator. That's what you believe. You believe that the human instinct, that the soul goes on forever, the instinct for eternity, is true and is based on reality. And it's a fact that we are living souls and we do go on. You believe that the conscience you have that tells you so often that your conduct is wrong and that it's even vile and it's mistaken and appalling, that this conscience is part of something, the equipment given to you by a holy God. And it proves that he is there and that he is holy. And there are absolute standards of right and wrong. The universality of the human conscience. You believe that God is there and that he's holy and that he's good. You believe that he's omnipotent, that he's infinitely knowledgeable and intelligent. You believe, if you believe in the road that leads to God, you believe God has revealed himself. He's told us about himself, that there is a revelation, the inspired scriptures, this amazing revelation of God. so consistent in its teaching from cover to cover. You believe in a mediator, that God has provided a mediator, Jesus Christ, who stands between us and himself, takes our sins upon himself, takes our punishment in himself, and presents his own perfection, his own perfect life on earth to God on our behalf. You believe in the mediator, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Road A, the road that I can make out in this world, and I don't need God. It's a road for self. It's a road that hopes for notice and fame and fortune, pleasure and lust, self-determination. I don't have to have moral standards. There's no God to judge me. And that death, I needn't worry too much about that because there's no life beyond. It's the end. That's your belief system. But there's another road. And it says, no, there's a God and there's a way of salvation and you can have new life and you can have purpose and you can have a destiny, an eternal destiny, and you can be a man or a woman of prayer and you can have the blessing and the help of God and walk with him, and you can have it freely by his grace because we can't possibly earn it or deserve it. Those are the two roads. So here in this 21st verse, listen to it again. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. This is the way. How this call comes. It may be that you have a spasm of deep disappointment and frustration. And you begin to see through life and its emptiness. And at that point, this word comes. This is the way to seek God and trust in Jesus Christ, the mediator who has purchased salvation for all who trust in him. And at first, it's behind you. It's unwelcome, this call. You may brush it off. Let me pull myself together. Let me find some friends. Turn on the television. Find some distraction. I must get away from this kind of thinking. You quicken your pace and move away. Revive your interests in the world. But God speaks again, and he calls again. This is the way, and it begins to strike home. And you begin to take it seriously, and you begin to realize there's no alternative to this. Let me look at the text. Look, there's some precious terms in this. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Walk ye in it. What a call. God says you're on the wrong road. Come onto this road. It isn't hard. You've only got to walk. It isn't difficult. We're not saying that's not the road. It's up this mountain you've got to go. You've got to clamber up this steep ascent to earn the blessing of God. No, this is the road. All you've got to do is walk it. It's very easy. It means this. You can't earn salvation. You can't earn conversion and God's blessing. It must be given to you freely. All we do is repent and believe and ask. And God brings us onto this road and helps us and changes our lives. Every word seems to say something in this text. This is the road, walk ye in it, because God will bring you onto this road. Just ask him, just repent of all your sin, just tell him what a fool you've been and how wicked you've been in your life. Tell him that you need free salvation and you believe in Christ. And ask his help, and he'll save you, and he'll change you, and he'll bring you into communion with himself freely. What mercy is this? Just think of Christ for a moment. Think of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Think of how he came from heaven to earth, to be insulted, to be humiliated, to be beaten and flogged, to be rejected. And then, in apparent weakness, because he never had to do this, he was all-powerful, he allows himself to be arrested and nailed to that cross because he had to be there so that God the Father could put upon him all the guilt of those who would be forgiven and punish him instead of us. That was their plan, prearranged before the foundation of the world. Think of Christ. This is God. Whatever brings him to do this? That God in glory in eternity past should say, I will go into that world. I will suffer humiliation and rejection from the very people that I made and gave life. I will suffer a terrible death and punishment that they deserved. They are worthless. They are rebels. They are wicked. They deserve hell and punishment and rejection. But I will do this for them and pay this extraordinary price. And I will suffer and die in indescribable agony, taking their eternity of punishment. What a God of love. What amazing mercy. What astonishing grace and kindness that Christ should do that thing so that we might be saved. We who have treated him so badly. Well, time is going on, but oh, there are some wonderful statements here. This is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. What does that mean? Well, it means this. You're in the wrong direction, and what's more, there's a great variety of possibilities for you and before you other than turning to God. Why, you've come to, as you proceed along this road, away from God, exploring the world, thinking you're going to have all your happiness without him, and you can despise him and spit at him and reject him. Oh, there's a turning on the left. Why, I could take this career. There's a turning on the right. I could go that way and do this. There are all sorts of possibilities open up before you. I'm not going to listen to God. I have so many options, so many dreams, so many destinations. Nevertheless, God says they all lead in the wrong direction, into sin and into everlasting loss. This is the way to seek God's forgiveness and salvation, and to believe in Christ. That's essential. That's the only hope, the only way. Well, time is almost up. Let me give you a couple of examples from ancient history. From time to time, I like to talk about John Kennick, or Senick, as some people call him. John Senick lived at the very early part of the 18th century, the beginning of the 1700s. He became, after his conversion, an outstanding preacher. He preached very famously right here on the Kennington Common, alongside George Whitfield, for quite some little while. He preached in many, many places. And these are days when God moved in an extraordinary way, and crowds of 40,000 would gather to hear the preachers. But Kennick, as a young man, he came to London to seek his fortune. He was a surveyor. And he was happy, and he was working in the city, and he was full of ambition. And suddenly, as he was walking down Cheapside, he tells us in his diary, he was struck by a tremendous dejection or depression. And the bottom seemed to fall out of life. What am I doing? Where am I going? What is life about? What is its destiny? What is its meaning? And that depression plagued him for a while, and he struggled against it. He knew, and he'd been taught, you need God. You need to find him. You need to live for him. I'm not having that. He struggled and drew away from it until one day went into a back of a church in the town of Reading. And he sat in the very back pew, and he just heard a psalm being read and certain words of trust in God being read out. And he heard this voice, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And he'd seen through the world, and he'd seen through the emptiness of a material life, and he gave himself to God and repented. And what a change, what a transformation. And he became one of the great figures, one of the great preachers of what we nowadays call in history the Great Awakening, when hundreds of thousands, even millions of people were converted in this country in that 18th century revival. And here's another historical figure. And we even tell the children about him in Sunday school and associated lessons. The name, the strange name of Adoniram Judson. Well, he was an American. He was born in 1788. He was one of the first missionaries in due course to Burma. Not the very first, I forget which one he was, the third or the fourth, but all that had gone before him were very short-lived missionaries. He was the first to stick it out, and he stayed in Burma for around 40 years and did a great work. But, you know, he was a minister's boy. He was son of a minister of the gospel and grew up to believe in the gospel. And he was a very bright boy, outstanding brain, did very, very well as a youth, got all his college diplomas and so on years before he ought to have done, just shone. But he was proud and he was stubborn. And when he got to about 17 or thereabouts, he fell into friendship with another brilliant youngster who was pretty well near to being an atheist. And he talked Adoniram Judson out of any semblance of faith he had in God. He talked him out of it. And Judson was very happy to be talked out of it. And he became a rebel against his dad's religion and against his own kind of faith that he'd had. And he abandoned it altogether. He did some pretty smart things. He was still a teenager and qualified when he opened a school and was teaching youngsters and writing books and so on. And then he gave that up and he went with his friend to New York and he became a playwright and an actor and he started living the high life and getting into the maximum kind of sin and difficulty that you possibly could in those days. And then eventually, well, he went on tour as an actor round the towns. Of course, as the son of a parson in those days, he was a gentleman and an educated person. But he was drinking heavily and he was getting into deep debt and he was going to pieces in his life. And many of you here will know the story. It's an amazing story, how it began to nag at his conscience. And one day he thought he'd go home to his father's home just for some kind of a break from his lifestyle. And he needed to stay at what we would call today a small hotel, a kind of an inn. And it was late in the evening. He was on the road. He asked for admission. The landlord said to him, "Well, I've only got one room. And it's right next door to the room of a man who's dying and is very poorly, so you won't get much of a night." He said he'd take it anyway. And sure enough, the man next door was suffering from an advanced state of consumption or tuberculosis, and he was coughing and hacking through the night, and Judson got a very poor night's sleep, and he kind of casually asked the landlord the following morning when he went to pay, "How's the man in the next room?" And the landlord said, "Well, unfortunately, he died in the night." And Judson just said rather carelessly, according to the main account of his life, "Poor old man." And the landlord said, "Well, he wasn't old. He was about your age. And in fact, he came from the same town." And Judson said, "Well, what was his name?" And it was his friend. It was the one who talked him out of any belief in God, though he was willing to be talked out of it some years before. And it was at that point that Judson heard the voice behind him saying,
This is the way. Walk ye in it. Not the road you're on. Not the way you're going. Not the things you're doing. And that was the beginning of his return to God. And his seeking him. And it led soon enough to his real conversion. And his repenting before the Lord. And putting his trust in him. And that's how it should be with us, dear friends. This is a wonderful message for every one of us. And thine ears shall hear a word, and I trust it will be so for you, from the word of God. This is the way of Jesus Christ, the way of repentance and faith and new life. This is the way, walk ye in it, in spite of all the junctions and the opportunities and the tantalizing possibilities in this material world, that you'll make sure of your soul and that you'll come to Christ. Christ speaks. Listen to him. That voice behind is the kindest voice imaginable, because he will pay for your deliverance from hell. And for your deliverance from a lifetime of confusion and loss. This is the way, repentance and faith in Christ. Walk ye in it. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us, convict us in our hearts. O Lord, as we leave this place, should the world clamour for our attention? And should the voice of the enemy of souls come to us, urging us to spurn and despise the message of Christ, O Lord, help us and deliver us and keep us firmly on these words. This is the way of salvation, the way of grace. Lord, help us and hear us and bless us all. We ask these things in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together.